We're reading now from the Bible, from the sixth chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. I'm greatly encouraged because the hymns that we have been singing are emphasizing some of the great points of this particular chapter. I had absolutely no intention this morning of preaching on this chapter, but I was wakened early in the morning and I was constrained by the Lord to look again at this portion of Scripture. So I am under orders and must obey. So there is someone here that needs this message, and I'm number one. I need it. And there are some people here that need this challenge, and I trust we will all meet it and obey it. The sixth chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also. Please note that little phrase, I saw also. It is very important to the exposition of this portion of Scripture. The Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his twain filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, here is the second also. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. Notice this is the first time the Lord is recorded as speaking in this chapter. This is very important, for God will not speak to uncleansed saints, and God will not challenge or commission uncleansed saints. After the cleansing, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Notice the change from the singular I to the plural thus. This is a tremendous chapter about the Trinity, because God is in Trinity and is divine. Trinity is in unity. And if you study the references to this portion of Scripture in the New Testament, you will find that they ascribe this portion of the scripture to both God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We need to remember the mystery of the Godhead. And we need to remember that in the Godhead are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are the one God. God is eternal unity in his being, and God is three persons in one being forever. Now, we cannot understand that. How could you? If you could understand God, you would be as great as God. I had a friend of mine, and two Jehovah Witnesses came to her door, and they said to her, "Explain the Trinity." And she looked at them and she said, "You fools, if I could explain the Trinity, it would become a quartet." And that shut them up, so they gathered up their books and left. The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. No man can understand God. God is a mystery. But God has revealed himself very clearly in the scripture on this great subject. "And whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said he, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Would you like that sort of ministry? Would you? "And the prophet cried out, and he said, How long have I to do this? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed man far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." But, emphasize that but, the buts of God's intervention and God's plan are very important. But, "Yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." May God stamp this portion of his holy word with his divine approval. May God give us understanding to understand the deep things of God. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer before the preaching of the word today. Father in heaven, we want to hear thee speak. We have enjoyed the praise and the fellowship of this meeting. But we long to enter now into one-to-one fellowship with thyself. I want to hear thy still small voice in my soul. O God, do that today. Speak to us. Show us thyself. Show us thy glory. And to this end, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. Let's be seated.
Do you want to switch this on? Well, you don't steal my money here, all right. Would you? Well, that's terrible. You need cleansing.
Promised to steal my money. Couldn't expect anything else from a man from Ballymacarrot. If you want to know where that is, he'll tell you. Isaiah chapter 6. Very simply, as God helps me, I want to expound this portion of Scripture to you. And I want to take 7 views of Isaiah as they are set forth in this portion of the Word of God. And of course, first of all, we have Isaiah's confrontation with God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Notice, he speaks about the end of a reign of a king that's on earth. And then his eyes are lifted to a God who always reigns, the great sovereign king of all the earth. And he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, note the timing, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Here was Uzziah. He was a disobedient man. As long as he prayed to God and walked in holy fear with the holy God, God blessed him. And then he thought he would intrude on the holy office of the priest. And he went in to take upon himself the priestly office, and God struck him with leprosy, and he was cast out. He was cast out. You can read about him in 2 Kings chapter 15 and 2 Chronicles chapter 26. For 52 years he was king. But for the larger part of them, he was a king without a throne. And his son was the regent of the land. In the year of his death, Isaiah, he was seeing other things around him happening, but he saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. It was a time of change, a time of challenge, and a time of great contrast. An evil king was reigning in Israel, the northern kingdom, and was a thorn in the flesh of the kingdom of Judah. The whole country was in a state of turmoil, apostasy, declension, and wickedness. But God's prophet saw the Lord also. We need to lift our hearts and our souls to our God. And we need to pray with Moses, show me thy glory. And God will show you Christ. For the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. And if you see Christ, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the things of this earth will come to be known to you as mere trivia. They're not worth the cost of one pinhead of worry. For God's on the throne, and this great God has everything mapped out, planned out, and has everything working after the counsel of his own will, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What doest thou?" So monarchs may fall, and empires may fall, and apostasy may lift its ugly head in the church, but Christ will still build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he'll whisper in your ear as he's doing it, "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom." So here we have this man confronted, and he sees the Lord, and he sees the Lord enthroned, and he sees the Lord sitting upon his throne, because the Lord is in complete control. He doesn't need to stand up. He's sitting at ease upon his throne. The Lord that sitteth in the heavens laughs, for the Lord has them in derision. If you get the vision of God today, you'll be able to laugh with God at the confounding of all his enemies, and at the glorious wonder of his eternal purpose and the unfolding of his eternal covenant purposes. He's not only enthroned, but he's exalted. He's high and lifted up. Oh, no measuring rod of man can measure the height to which he is exalted, and the height to which our blessed, glorious mediator is exalted. In the covenant of grand redemption, he has exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You will notice also, he's not only enthroned and exalted, but he's excelling. His train filled the temple. The wonderful train of the Lord of hosts. You remember when the ointment was broken in the house of Simon the leper? The house was filled with the savor, the perfume of the ointment. And when we see the Lord sitting on his throne, when we see the Lord high and lifted up, when we see his train filling the temple, even you have the back seat in the temple, you will smell the sweet perfume of his name, and your heart will be blessed. Oh, that today God would confront us with himself. That this morning, in a new and blessed and mysterious, miraculous way, you would see the King high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple. If you see him, you will leave this house refreshed. You will leave this house blessed. You will leave this house encouraged. You will leave this house knowing
that the best has yet to be, and the end is not yet. Praise the Lord. But there is something else here. This text of Scripture tells us of seraphims, burners, would be a literal translation from the Hebrew, burners, seraphims, cherubim and seraphim. Who are they? The highest status in angelic creation, connected with fire, cherubim, connected with fire at the gate of Eden. They didn't hold the sword of flames. That sword held itself. For God's word doesn't need to be propped up by angels. God's word stands sovereign on its own. But there were angels at the gate, seraphim, keeping the way to the tree of life. And then there was a flaming sword. They didn't hold the sword. I've heard preachers preaching on these seraphims holding the sword. They couldn't handle it. See, these seraphim, they couldn't handle the coals on the altar. They had to get them taken off with the tongs. They couldn't touch these holy things. These holy things are beyond the touch of angels. And the teaching about seraphim, cherubim rather, the teaching is that there is no way to God but through sacrifice. And salvation is only by the sacrifice. They teach to us the altar truths of the temple of God. But the seraphim are different. They teach us that there is no service without the cleansing of the altar. There is no salvation without its cleansing, but there is no service without its cleansing. There were two emphases on cleansing in the temple. You remember the cleansing of the altar and the cleansing of the laver. So we could say that cherubim represent the service of the altar and the seraphim the service of the laver. But these burners who are flying with faces covered, they're shouting, they're crying one to another, and there's something to tell us about this God that we want to see and we want to communicate with and we want to be at one with. And they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then they say, the whole earth is full of His glory. For the holiness of God is the greatest display of His glory. Could I say that again? The holiness of God is the greatest display of His glory, not the power of God. The power of God is not the greatest display of His glory. The holiness of God. At the very heart of Calvary, there rests the triune holiness of God. And that's where you see the glory. Glory. God's glory is seen in His holiness. And these burners are crying, the whole earth is full of His glory. And they cry so loud that the very temple shakes and the very door is moved by the voice a one of him that cried, and the house is filled with smoke. The confrontation. Oh, that God might give us all a confrontation with the thrice holy God of Israel today, that in the silence of our mind and conscience and heart, a hand greater than eternity might be left, and God's presence might fill our souls and warm our hearts and enchant our beings. The first view, Isaiah's confrontation. The second view is Isaiah's confession. He now speaks, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What made him confess? A vision of the amazing holiness of God. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and I am undone. My lips, as a man is in his lips, so he is in his heart. As a man is in his heart, so he is in his soul. As a man is in his soul, so is he, the whole man. I am unclean. You know what he was thinking about? He was thinking about Uzziah. The leper was unclean. And he says, "Here am I, and I'm in God's temple," which Uzziah wasn't allowed to come into. "But I am a leper. I am unclean. Unclean. Unclean." And he not only was burdened for his own personal uncleanness, but he was burdened for the national uncleanness of his people. He said here in this verse, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." This is me, Isaiah, and I am unclean. And I am worried and troubled and convicted of my uncleanness. I am another Uzziah in a spiritual sense, but I am convicted about the uncleanness of my people, my country, the land that I love. And if you get a vision of the holiness of God and see the uncleanness of your own heart, you'll also see the uncleanness of the nation's heart in which you dwell. For you have a responsibility. Ye are the salt of the earth. And you have a responsibility to the place where you live, the city that you have your citizenship in, the country that you love. You'll have the burden that Isaiah had. What a burden. But his eyes had been opened. "Lord, open my eyes, not only to see the Lord high and lifted up, but to see myself and all my filth and all my wickedness and all my transgressions and all my disobedience and all my rebellion and all my hypocrisy. I'm unclean in my lips, and so is this nation." And immediately we are brought to Isaiah's cleansing. Please note that Isaiah did not say, "Cleanse me." He didn't say that. He said, I am unclean. He acknowledged his uncleanness. For it is only in the acknowledgement of our uncleanness that we can get the cleansing. That's the gospel. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the seraphim, one of them, changed his path of flight, and he had a live coal in his hand which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it where the sin was. Where was his sin? In his mouth. He laid it upon my mouth. And he said, lo, this hath touched my lips, thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. When we see God, we shall see our sin. And when we see God, we will make our confession. But we cannot cleanse ourselves or fit ourselves from his service. But he can cleanse us, and he can fit us for the service. Then there was no stopping of the seraphim. The burner flew with the live coal and laid it upon the place where the sin was, and it touched his lips, and his iniquity was, and his sin was purged. Isaiah's cleansing. Only the Lord can cleanse us. All I can do about sin is to confess it. And if I confess my sin, I will forsake it. Because in true confession is a forsaking of sin. And if we confess and forsake, God will show mercy to us. So when we see the Lord high and lifted up in his train filling the temple, and when we see him in his sovereignty and in his wonder and in his power, and when the train fills the temple, and we hear those words, holy, 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 and we look at ourselves and we see we're as wicked as any sinner, just as wicked as Uzziah the king was, and we're unclean with the same uncleanness, common to the fallen sons of Adam's rebellious and wretched race, then there's cleansing for us as we confess. And there's a place, there's a coal on the altar that will be placed in the very place where we need that cleansing applied. And then you will notice Isaiah is challenged. He says, also I heard the voice of the Lord. This is the first time he saw or he heard the voice of the Lord. First part of this sixth chapter, we have the seraphim speaking. We have the prophet speaking. But the Lord is silent. And now the Lord speaks. And he hears him. And the Lord says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? God is looking for ambassadors. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. What a text. God's only beseechers in this world are you and me. But I think of the mess we've made of it and the follies we've engaged in and our poor efforts for God. I am ashamed, utterly ashamed in His presence. But He says, who will go for us? Who can we find among the sons of men? And you will notice this them in verse 6. Then the seraphims brought their cleansing. Then, immediately, Isaiah didn't need to be pleaded with. The pastor didn't need to put a half Nelson on him and force him down the aisle. He cried out, then said I, here am I, send me. He is challenged. I was thinking today that the only way God can challenge us is to show us Himself. The only way Christ can challenge us is to show us Himself. To show us the hands. They're nail printed. To show us the feet, they're nail printed. To show us the back, it bears the mark and the scars of the lashing. To show us the face, it was marred more than any man, and the form more than the sons of men. To show us the head, it was crowned with thorn. To show us the gash, the spear in the side. And it is only as we see Him that we will get the commission to go. Every man in the scripture, from Moses right down to John in the Apocalypse, all of these men, study them, Moses, Joshua, Job, Ezekiel, Daniel, and John, they had to see the Savior before they could go and do the task that needed to be done. Turn my eyes upon Jesus. Help me to look full in His wonderful face. Then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Isaiah commissioned, here am I, send me. And God said, go, 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 go. Does that word ring in your ears every day? It's the last commission of our Savior to every child of God. Go, are you going? Go, are you going? Oh, my friend, the church needs to go. But the church cannot go until we have seen the Lord. Cannot go until we have made our confession. Cannot go until we are cleansed and challenged and commissioned, and then we can go. But notice this going. There's not much joy about it, is there? He says it, go and you'll sing choruses and clap your hands. There's nothing like that in this text of Scripture that I can see. This is a terrible going. Because here we have unveiled the fact that man in his going with the gospel is still absolutely powerless, except there is an almighty intervention of God Himself. And that the gospel ministry has not only a saving target, but it also has a condemnation target. It's a savor of life unto life, or a death unto death. You think of Noah. His work was to condemn the world. Surely that's very negative, isn't it? To condemn the world. The modern psychologists of our century would say that's negativism, to condemn the world. But the positive part was to become heir of the righteousness that is of faith. I was arguing with a man one day. I do argue with people sometimes. And I was arguing with this man, and he was decrying Noah. Now, he wasn't decrying Noah because he got drunk after the flood. That's what he wasn't. We all decry Noah for doing that. But he was decrying him. And he said to me, he said, well, Noah hadn't much of a ministry, had he? I said, I think he had a wonderful ministry. He won more souls to heaven than any other preacher I ever knew. He says, how do you make that out? Well, I said, don't you understand that every child that perished in the flood went to heaven? For every child that hasn't come to the years of accountability is covered in the covenant of grace and goes straight to heaven. So I said there was some cures for heaven that day when the flood came. He says, you're a terrible person, Tishna, to think such things. But I said, these are scriptural things I'm thinking. I said, he won his family. Some fellas can't even win their wife, but he won the whole family. And he won his three daughters-in-law. That was a miracle as well. And then he won all these children and brought them in. Noah didn't go to heaven single-handed. We can never tell what's happening in the hardest days. But we have to go and know that there will be people that will preach to who will not understand, that they will not perceive, and their hearts will be fat, and their ears will be heavy, and they'll shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. It's a fact. And some preachers, when it happens, they lose heart. You shouldn't lose heart. God sent you to do it. He told you it would happen. He would have told you how tough the pastorate would be. I have young men come to me and they tell me, we're going to resign. We're going to go out into the field of evangelism. Says I, you can't even evangelize your own church because it's so difficult, and then you're going to evangelize the world. Stay at home. Stay at home. Have sense. Oh, my friend, there is nothing easy about doing God's work God's way. But at the end, it is absolutely and eternally successful. There's something else that needs to be noted here. Isaiah's consternation. He didn't like this. He says, how long? How long am I going to have to preach like this? How long am I going to look at people and they're going to shut their eyes? How long am I going to look at people and they're going to close their ears? How long am I going to go and preach and preach and preach and preach? Lord, how long? Set me the calendar. Oh no, says the Lord. It's going to be a mighty long time. This time is for the whole time you're working for God. And he says here to Isaiah, he says, you're going to preach until the cities be wasted. You're going to preach until the cities are no longer inhabited. They'll be desolate. And the Lord has removed man far away, and there will be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. The consternation of Isaiah. But God gave him something to contemplate. This last verse gives us his contemplation while he's doing this work. But, what is the but? In it shall be a tenth. God will have a tithe. God will get his tithe in the most difficult of circumstances and in the most difficult of opposition. God Almighty will get his tithe. I will leave my learned brother who sits beside me and seems to enjoy the food of the United States of America. I will leave him to expound the teal tree and why it is as an oak whose substance is in himself. So maybe at Easter time, when he has time in his mini convention, he might tell you what that means. I wouldn't even attempt to tell an Ulster congregation what it means, and I'm not full enough to tell a United States of America congregation what it means, but I know there's some very definite meaning there. But I know something like the last sentence, the Holy Seat. Isaiah was going to write later on of one who would see his seat. He shall see his seed. Isaiah chapter 53. There's more references to seed in the book of Isaiah than any other Old Testament prophet. You get a concordance, a good concordance, and the best concordance you can get is Walker's concordance. It has something like 60,000 more references than Cruden's. Did you know that? Walker's concordance. He didn't know it. That's why he's written as if he did. But let me just say to you, it's a tremendous concordance. Get it. And look up the word seed in Isaiah, and you will be amazed. Isaiah, you keep your eyes upon a holy seed, for I have got a holy seed. And they'll all come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no ways cast out. There was a great preacher one day, a German, and he stood up in his pulpit and he said, I am going to preach to you on this text, he will see his seed. And he said, Christ will see his seed born and brought in. Christ will see his seed educated and brought up. Christ will see his seed supported and brought through. Christ will see his seed glorified and brought home. And the holy seed, which is not a few people creeping to heaven in sackcloth and ashes. His holy seed is a great multitude that no man can number. Don't you talk to me, Mr. Arminian, about limiting the atonement. You are the person that limits the atonement. Christ could have died and nobody could have been saved except King Will and fallen man decreed to save himself. But I've got a gospel that really saves. It doesn't make possible salvation. It saves, makes it real. A great number which no man can number. And I'm going to be part of that number. And when you get there, you're going to speak the Ulster language, for it's the purest language in the world. I know you'll have difficulty with it, but I'll help you. I'll take a grammar and sit down by the tree of life and put you over the rules. And what a day we're going to get when we all get to heaven, What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We're going to see Him then by the face-to-face vision. We'll have the beatific vision. We'll see Him face-to-face. I just want to kneel at His feet and put my hands into the nail prints and worship Him, my Lord and my God. May God give us an experience of the truth of Isaiah chapter 63. This is chapter 6. Let us bow in prayer. Father, bless Your holy word. It has done us good to proclaim it. May it do these people good to receive it. May we not be hearers, but may we be doers of the word. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for showing us the glory of God today in Thy lovely face. For Thy great name, we give Thee the thanks and the praise. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.